Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
When we think of the word missionary, we often think of someone setting out for the wilds of Africa or the jungles of the Amazon or the teeming masses of India. A place we don't often think might need missionaries is Ireland. Yet my next guest packed up his young family and headed out to Ireland to preach the gospel. He's now back in Australia and ministering in, of all places, the inner city suburb of Darlinghurst in Sydney, just next to King's Cross. Quite a leap both ways. Ed Vaughan, welcome to Open House.
Thank you very much, Len.
Thanks very much for coming in. How did this little adventure start then, Ed?
Well, something you might not know or probably need to know is that my father was Irish. And so he emigrated to Australia when he was about 18. And the consequence of that is that I have an Irish passport and I've been to Ireland before and I have lots of relatives over there. I have an auntie of mine died when I was living over there. So we've had a long connection with Ireland for a long time.
Where'd your dad work and what did he do in Australia?
He, let's do the ethnic stereotype, what do Irish people do? He ran pubs.
Of course.
And so he ran a pub in a suburb called Darlinghurst called the Green Park Hotel.
That's amazing, you know.
Which is about 100 metres away from the church where I now minister and I can see my bedroom window when I stand outside the church.
There's symmetry for you.
Yep.
I'll ask you about your return to Australia later.
Okay.
Leaping out to Ireland, any hesitations?
It was an interesting experience. We'd been at our previous church, which was Darling Street in Balmain and Roselle and Lilyfield for about 13 years, which had been a great experience. But Jane, my wife, recognised that we'd come to a point where we needed to do something different. We were looking at a range of different options and the idea of moving overseas was one of them. And I happened to run into a guy in Sydney at a prayer meeting for Ireland, so be careful what you pray for,
yes.
Who was from Ireland and told me about the church that we ended up at. And he gave us some information about it and said, would you be interested? And so we did express some interest.
So time for a change. Beyond that, why would you say you went?
You know, it's a really interesting question and quite a complex one because I realised that there are all sorts of reasons why we did leave. There were personal, I think there were spiritual, I think to some extent we needed to leave Sydney. And I think there were things that an air that we needed to breathe that was different to the air here. I think there were experiences that we needed and maybe an opportunity to experience a little bit of healing as well.
Are you able to go into that?
In any large organisation, sometimes you bump into people and have experiences that can be difficult and indeed a little bit bruising. And I think we need a little bit of space to think through some of those things.
And that sometimes includes the church?
Absolutely.
I'm sure it was a culture shock. So here you are, a suburban minister from Sydney, Australia, landing in Ireland.
Yeah.
Tell us what that was like.
The whole cultural experience was interesting. I think we went through this experience where in the first period of time, we thought, wow, there's so many things about Ireland and Australia that are similar, you know, similar senses of humour or attitudes to thing. And the longer that we were there, the more we realised we were different.
That's interesting.
It's the opposite of what you might expect.
Yes, indeed.
Right up until the very end. In fact, as we planned our departure and talked to people about how that was going to take place, it reminded me all over again that their culture is so deeply ingrained in us. Everything is different. And the longer we were there, the more we realised that rather than less.
How long were you there? Where did you live?
Okay, 6 years. And we were in a church called Crinkin, which is in the southern suburbs of Dublin. If people know that part of the world, it's near a town called Bray, about 40-minute train ride from the centre of Dublin.
What were the things you enjoyed about landing in Dublin and living the life of the Irish?
We lived in a really pretty part of the world. I think we loved things like, believe it or not, the climate. You know, just experiencing a northern hemisphere climate with four seasons and, those sorts of things. And difference, just experiencing a landscape that is, you know, the clouds in Ireland are wonderful. And, the wind, you know, and the forest and experiences that are so un-Australian.
How'd the kids go?
We have three children. Our son, who was, we left here at a difficult time for him. He'd just done his HSC. This was a quick decision. We didn't plan this for a long period of time.
Wow.
So he hated it, actually, and came back after less than a year and lived here with another family. Our two daughters, who were younger, found it, I think they found it a really positive experience. In fact, my youngest daughter, if you asked her, would tell you that she is Irish.
Does she?
Yeah, I think that is her self-identity.
She's got a fair bit in the blood anyhow.
Yeah.
What about your wife? I hate to ask for you to speak on behalf of her.
Look, I think Jane just absolutely loved it. I think for her, she discovered some relationships and some connections. And, you know, I think I'd say this for myself too, a kind of spirituality that we found very enriching.
How would you define that? And how would you define the difference between the spirituality, say, in Australia? Or in Sydney in particular?
I think we discovered certain contemplative experiences that we found very enriching that I don't think I'd experienced here previously. And I think because of the nature of the role and just some of the opportunities that we had, I just got an opportunity to really think about, I suppose, what you might call spiritual disciplines that I found were just great for me and gave a depth to my relationship with God.
Disciplines like what?
Well, silence, meditation on scripture, fasting, a whole range of things like that that I think are more part of the kind of evangelicalism that exists there than are part of the evangelicalism that I experienced here in Sydney.
Do you have a theory about why it exists there and not in a place like Sydney or Australia?
It may be partly, you know, that there is a long history of those things within the Irish Church, you know, more broadly. And maybe because, you know, there are certain influences that kind of sweep across Ireland for better and for worse. It's an easy place to travel from North America. It's an easy place, you know, to get across to Europe. And so maybe there are just kind of rivers of influence that operate there that, you know, you realise that Australia is a long way away from Sydney is a long way away from a lot of things.
It sure is.
And we can be insular and we can be very introverted in a lot of ways.
Yes. How did your church react to having a colonial come and lead them? Who is this guy? Where has he come from?
Yeah. They were a lovely bunch of people and they were very, very generous and kind to us. And Australians are well received over there.
Yes, they are.
And the interesting thing is, you know, there I was, an Australian minister, but it was great to have an Australian accent and not an English accent or not a Northern Irish accent and not an American accent, because if you're going to come from somewhere, Australia was a good place to come from, because in a sense, you were from nowhere. And it was, you didn't come with a lot of the cultural baggage that those other places entail.
No. And they do love Australians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially since they beat us.
I wasn't going to talk about that. All ministry, I reckon, no matter what you do, is give and take. What do you think you gave to the people to whom you ministered in Dublin? I'll also ask what you took away as well. But what do you think you offered them?
I think I took away more than I gave. I think one of the experiences that if what we did had any lasting impact, if what I did had any lasting impact, Jane had a fantastic ministry over there. In many respects, I think her ministry was much more impressive than mine. I have been involved with a thing called the Arrow Leadership Program here in Australia and had a wonderful opportunity to actually set up and direct that program over there. It's a program for emerging Christian leaders and evangelists, and operates across denominations, and I had the opportunity to bring this together, and works with a small group of people intensively over a period of time. And setting that up in Ireland was just a fantastic experience, and it's continued after my departure, and I think, you know, can have a very positive impact.
What kind of things did it offer the Irish that they hadn't had before, perhaps?
I think some theological reflection on ministry practice and leadership development. How to actually develop leaders within the church and how to actually encourage people to think creatively about evangelism.
It's probably the subject of an entirely different interview because so little of that is done so often for ministers, though they are leaders.
Yep.
Yeah. So what did you take away? What were some of the greatest lessons of life or learnings of life that you took away from your time in Dublin?
I guess I just think about a whole series of experiences that we had with people. One of the sad things that happened while I was there was that we buried a significant number of the older members of the congregation. And I did some, you know, it was a woman who died just a couple of weeks after her 100th birthday. And she was just a single woman all her life and just a wonderful, wonderful Christian saint. A character, you know, quirky and idiosyncratic. I could, yeah, here's a subject for a whole other program, yes. Lee. You know, Alison Hall stories. But she was just an extraordinary woman. And, you know, being part of her life and having the privilege of actually conducting her funeral was a wonderful thing. And there are a number of stories like that.
Yeah.
Being involved in people's lives was fantastic. But just, I know, just being welcomed into that church and welcomed into that culture was, you know, a life-changing experience for us.
Beyond her, do you have a favourite character? I well know, having been there numbers of times, there are so many characters. Do you have a favourite character?
Well, look, I'll tell you about one guy, another older member of that church. His name was Bertie Stevenson, and he was kind of, you know, really a patriarchal figure in the church, and he died when we were there. Bertie was a dairy farmer. And in many respects, a simple man. You know, I remember when we first met him, he said, I'm not a leader. I'm not really a leader. A very self-effacing, very humble man. But I think by sheer virtue of his godliness and character, had an enormous impact on that church and led it through some difficult times. In the 40s and 50s, they were seriously looking at closing down. It was a church that was barely surviving. As a Protestant church in a dominant Catholic culture. And they came within a whisker of closing down. But I think Bertie single-handedly had the faith to believe that it could continue.
On Open House Square with Ed Vaughan, former minister from Dublin, Ireland, now returned to Australia, which is what I wanted to get to, to Darlinghurst, next to King's Cross of all places.
Yeah.
How did that work out? So was it time to leave, do you think?
Yeah. Part of the reason why we went to Ireland was that where the church is surrounded by fields, barley fields, and Ireland at the time was going through massive economic development, the so-called Celtic Tiger. And so the plan was that a developer bought the fields and was going to put in a development of, you know, maybe 15 to 20,000 people, a new school, a new train station, a new shopping centre, right on the boundary, literally on the boundary of the church. And so in Sydney, we've been involved in planting churches in an established area. This was the mirror image of planting a suburb next to an established church. And I thought fantastic opportunities to integrate the church and become the community church, which is an interesting thing for a Protestant church in Ireland to attempt to do that.
Yes.
Cut a long story short, it never happened. The Irish economy fell over and the development never began. And like many places in Ireland, there are empty fields and ghost estates and all that sort of thing. And so the nature of the role changed from that very challenging role to being the pastor of a church that needs to go through incremental and gradual change. I'm not so great at incremental and gradual.
Okay.
It's just not my gift. And so someone else needed to come and take on that role. So it was time for us to leave.
And to Darlinghurst. What made you or led you to choose that or be chosen for that?
Yeah, God.
good answer.
I didn't particularly want to go there.
Okay.
Being
Why not?
Really blunt. Fear, I think. Fear of, you know, what does one do to bring Christ to a suburb that defines itself over and against him? And I still don't know the answer to that, but that is the challenge of that place. It's a complicated church in a complicated place. And funnily enough, having been there, you know, 10 months or something like that, very short period of time, I've been surprised by how much I've enjoyed the role.
Knowing something of you, I'm not surprised at all, but just let me say that. What surprised you about Australia and or Sydney and or the church here when you returned to Australia with the Irish eyes that you left?
I think the first thing that struck us is, you know, how broad Australian accents are. For the first period of time, I remember thinking, oh, that accent, you know. Oh.
So you're one of us, Ed.
I know. Exactly what I sound like, but just hearing it was really weird.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that I discovered is that Australians have the reputation for being very blunt, quite abrasive, And there are times when, you know, I'd see people operate in Ireland and I'd think, oh, that's a very kind of harsh way of doing stuff. Mm. And so we can be very in your face in the way that we deal with things. There's a strength about that. Irish people can be very circular in the way that they do deal with things too. But we can be abrasive and harsh. And again, I think that often spills over into the way that Christians operate with one another as well.
Did you think twice about coming back to church life in Australia, in Sydney?
There were some options to be involved in Christian ministry that were not church-based, perhaps running an organisation or something like that, but it's not where the Lord led us.
Mm. Any particular highlight of the 10 months so far?
One of the extraordinary things about St John's is its ministry to the street people of Darlinghurst. And it's, I think, unique really in Anglican churches in Sydney in that respect. It does extraordinary outreach ministry of that kind. And being involved in that has been very interesting and very refreshing as well. And I think it's one of the real strengths of this particular church.
Plans for Christmas at Church End?
Yeah, look, nothing, you know, that would be incredibly surprising. We run a carols by candlelight service in the car park on the 19th, I think, the Saturday, not too far from Christmas. And we have a quite formal carols and lessons service on the Sunday round about then. So, you know, standard kind of things that happen in church life.
So for people, as you described before, set against God so much,
yeah,
Christmas probably still does mean something to them.
Yeah, I was surprised.
Can mean something.
I was surprised at Easter how many visitors we got to church,
because
that doesn't always happen. And I expect at Christmas there'll be a lot of people through the place. Yeah, a lot of people have a very high regard and affection for the church. They may not necessarily attend, but they've had a connection with the place over many years, and so it's a fairly iconic church in both in that area and in Sydney at large.
Ed, it's great to have you on Open House and go through some of your story. Before I let you go, I wanted to attempt something with you that we've never done on Open House before. It's kind of a bit of a This Is Your Life thing.
Okay.
And it's something, at the same time, we do hear each and every week. Do you trust me? You're going to have to trust me.
Trust me, I'm a journalist.
Yeah, that's right, indeed. Each week we have a Now the Good News segment, kind of a kickback against all the bad news that swamps us. And I want to share with our listeners a bit of good news stemming out of your past, Ed Vaughan.
Fire, fire. Open House around Australia with Lee Hatcher. And now, the good news.
So, Ed Vaughan, around the time you returned from Ireland, the subject of Scripture in schools was all over the media. Your church actively involved in teaching Scripture in schools?
Yeah, we teach in a local public school, yeah.
Okay. Have you done that much in your past?
Really, it was my first job. For 3 years, I was the full-time Scripture teacher at East Hills Girls High School. So the local churches got together, put some money together and paid me, and I taught Scripture in the local girls' school on their behalf.
Well, I think that was a pretty good thing to do because on the phone I have someone who was really quite impacted by the Scripture lessons she attended early in her high school life. I'd love you to see Ed Vaughan's face of puzzlement. Paula Vouris, I believe your high school Scripture teacher made quite an impression on you.
Yes, he definitely made a big impression on me, for sure, during high school.
Can I guess that teacher's name?
You can.
Would it be Ed Vaughan?
It is.
Ed Vaughan, meet Paula.
Hi, Paula.
Hello. Lovely to hear you.
Do you remember her, Ed?
Paula Darwin back then.
Yes, I do.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
How long ago was this?
This is...
1983. I was in Year 7.
Yeah.
And he was a really cool Scripture teacher because he had an earring in his ear, and we thought, wow, he doesn't... fit the stereotypical Scripture teacher, and he had a guitar with him.
Wow.
And his guitar, he used to bribe us and say, look, if you listen, I'll play it at the end. And he would play Twisting by the Pool. Do you remember that, Mr. Vaughan?
I'm seeing a new side of you, Ed.
Ah, yes, yeah. My rock star past.
I mean, at the same, there were also lots of heated debates that would happen in the school, and with some of the kids who were really questioning what Mr. Vaughan was preaching. And you know, I was in those debates as well. I didn't think I was really ever going to listen to what he was saying, but he certainly stood his ground on all the debates, and I honestly couldn't believe that he would do it as a full-time job. I'm thinking, why on earth would anyone want to do this job when the girls are so rude, they're swearing at his face, and he just stayed the same the whole time and was kind. And
I'd say the same thing. How and why did you ever do this?
I remember at the end of my first week, so this is, it was my first teaching experience. I'd done teaching at university, and so this is my first year of teaching, which anyone who's done it knows is a disastrous experience. But at the end of my first week, I remember walking into a classroom. There were two girls standing on top of a desk, clawing each other's eyes out. You know, I'm this 22-year-old guy, and obviously I
with an earring and a guitar.
Yeah, can't touch them. So I'm sort of standing under there going, ladies, please! And thinking, I'll stay here until they can find a replacement. You know, it was a tough gig. There's no doubt about that.
It was a tough gig.
Bad girls. Bad girls. So, Paula, tell me about the impact that he had on you and the girls, you especially.
One of the main impacts was that in our first year in Year 7, he gave us a little tiny red Bible, a Gideon's New Testament, and all the kids got it, and it was for free, and I just thought that was, I still have it. I've actually got it in my hand right now as we speak. And that was in 1983. My husband, you know, he was at another school and he was also given one. He's 10 years older than me. And they sit in a bookshelf at home, you know, side by side, because they both did have, God's Word really did have a major impact on our lives later on. But, you know, in particular, seeds were definitely sown with Ed and what he was trying to teach to the girls. And many years later, 9 years ago, when I was just in my early 30s, I actually gave my life to Jesus and became a Christian. And the reason why was, you know, it was actually God's Word. It was Scripture that transformed me. I was in a psychiatric hospital contemplating ending my life. I had severe postnatal depression, and the only things I could hold on to were some Scripture, which were Jesus' words himself. And the first one was, you know, Jesus said, come to me all who labour and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And that to me was my saving grace. And also the 23rd Psalm. And in East Hills Girls High, we actually sang the 23rd Psalm.
It was the school motto song, wasn't it? School anthem song.
It was unusual for a public school because we had Scripture over it. Looking back now, I'm thinking, wow, we must have had a Christian principal, Miss Oldfield.
Miss Oldfield, yeah, she was.
Thinking, you know, we had to sing that song. So the other words that changed were, you know, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that, to me, kept me alive and also made me realise that the seeds that were sown in me through Scripture all those years ago, that there is a God, that there is Jesus, I'm going to give my life to him. And, yeah, that has just completely transformed my life in every way, shape or form.
I'm choking up. Mm. And Ed's got very moist eyes sitting opposite me, Paula. What an amazing story.
I've been dying to be able to contact you forever. Where is he? So I can tell this guy who, you know, put up with it. And it was horrible. I remember the fights in the classroom.
Just tell me you weren't one of those on the table.
I don't know. Maybe. You know, I did live a different life, that's for sure. You know, and it's only been, you know, I lived a life partying pretty hard up until my 30s and, you know, putting my trust in everything else but God. But it just goes to show that when, you know, you think when you're teaching these kids, are they listening? Is anything going in? You know, they're rebellious there. But it does. It does go in. And I'm just so thankful to God for all my Scripture teachers that I had over the years, because you don't know when those people are going to come to Christ. And a year after I became a Christian, my husband did too. Mm. And now my children are being brought up to know Jesus. And it's just truly had a huge impact in every way, shape or form. And even last year, I did one term of teaching Scripture. I was the assistant, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking to myself, wow, these kids are probably thinking, what on earth is she doing this job for? You know, there's one kid standing on his head for 28 minutes. He was trying to do his world record while they were being taught the Scripture. And it dawned on me, I thought, you know what, this is why you do it, because it's not a chore. It is an absolute God-given privilege and blessing. to be teaching scripture, and I prayed for that little boy on his head. I still pray for him, that seeds are being sown. Every week you go in, they do their prep, and you think, oh, is anything going in? But, you know, you might, there'll be hundreds and hundreds of stories like this down the track when these little kids grow up and become, you know, live their life away from God for a long time, but then they have something to cling to. When life gets them down, you know, just like me. So that gives me great encouragement. So thank you, Ed. It's so lovely to talk to you.
It's lovely to talk to you too.
I'm so pleased you two have made contact through us. What a great gift.
Thank you. Matchmaker and all.
Ed, what would you say to her?
Look, I'm a blubbering heap over here. Yes. I just think it's just wonderful. And I just want to say thank you, Jesus. Actually, it's just just terrific.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, both of you. Ed Vaughan, for a great a life story, and every blessing in your continued ministry.
Thank
and
you,
happy
Lou.
Christmas to you. And Paula, thank you so much for joining us. What
my
a
pleasure.
Treat. Okay. God bless.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.